Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember, we said, Jesus said, the reason why we make mistakes, why you have a lot of arguments amongst yourselves, is because you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. And what we are trying to do here is to ensure that people understand at least the scriptures, and then in applying that in their lives, they will come to realize and understand and have a relationship with the power of God. Last week, which was our meeting edition, a meeting, we began to talk about what I call the revelations of God, all right? Now, what we're trying to emphasize there is to understand how God manifests himself on the earth. You have to understand that. That Bible says clearly that the invisible things of God are made known by the things that are seen. Do you understand my point? That is when you understand the things that have been manifested. That's why when you will understand God, who you cannot see with your naked eyes. There are things that people say sometimes, and I say, of course, I understand the risk of trying to put God in a box. But there are things people say, and you know that is not like the character of God. Do you understand? There are times you understand God enough, and you, as much as you don't want to put God in a box, you understand what I mean? But you still know that is not like the character of God. That if that is true, then you have to be learning something new. All right? So that's why it's important that we take time out to understand the scriptures. I don't want to just say the letters of it, all right? But that's what we're emphasizing more. It's on top of that letter that you now understand the spirit. If you don't have any letters in your heart, you have no spirit to understand. Do you follow what I say? Okay, you know, we shouldn't revel in ignorance. I don't know. Let me tell you this joke before I go on. They said once, a man went to go and buy brains. So he went to a brain shop. It's a joke, all right? It didn't really happen. It couldn't have happened. And there were all kinds of brains. I saw one brain that was very cheap. Maybe they told the guy, the brain is like, let me just put my own figures to it. Like 2,000 naira for a whole brain. Human brain. So the man said, this is rather cheap. He said, oh, it used to belong to one scientist. The man has died. And that the truth is that the man really used the brain. So now it's a used brain. Now Tokumbo brain. That this brain has been used. So that's why they are selling it so cheap. Because if you look at it, signs of use all over the place. So they went through several brains until they got to the most expensive one. Ah, the guy said, this one, $10,000 last. It's not selling for anything less. Why now? So this one is a brain. It's a fresh brain. It has never been used. The former owner never used it. Say, who was the former owner? Say, a Pentecostal Christian. he never used his brain. He always walking by the Spirit. The Spirit only spoke to him. That is, the guy never bothered to do any thinking. Alright? Alright, that's how it was a joke. I heard it from somewhere. I've modified it to make it easier to relate. But I heard the joke from somewhere. It's not original with me. But I don't want us to be like that. Remember something I mentioned last week? A man that had an argument with Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was relating an argument between two brothers. And one was versed in the scriptures, knew the scriptures, knew stuff, knew all kinds of things. And to buttress his argument, he would keep telling the other one this point, that point. After the other fellow realized that he knew virtually nothing, he dashed, turned and said, God is not interested in all this knowledge. And the other guy said, yes, neither is he proud of this ignorance. Do you understand my point? I don't hide behind. I mean, like I mentioned last time, a lot of people, that's on Saturday, they hide behind spirituality, trying to camouflage their laziness. Is that okay? And I don't want that to be our portion. I believe that God has allowed me over the years to understand some things. Today I was going through my library. I was looking for a particular book. And I told my wife, I'm not buying books again. She said, why? I said, I just caught myself buying a book that I had, not knowing I had it. This last book fair, I bought some books. One of them was a book that I didn't even know I had it. Then I realized that there was a book somebody lent me that I passed. I think you should read this book. And I collected it, not knowing I had it. Do you follow my point? So I said, no. Let me go through what I have already again. And then only when a book strikes me will I buy a new one. So over the years, I believe God has allowed me and helped me to understand some things. And I just want to share some of those things with everybody. Now, so last week, last meeting, we began to speak about what we call the revelations of God, and I want to go on from there. Please, it will not be like our Saturday's meeting, like I say. I'm not trying to apply things to your life, encouraging you about, try to encourage you about life and strengthen your faith in God. No. I just want you to understand the scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why we're going to go about it this way. All right, I'm going to use a kind of systemic approach, a systematic approach. I will not go through one book or the other. But when the time comes to that, we may take a chapter of the scriptures and study it. But for now, let's take a general panoramic view of the scriptures, and I want to use this particular angle to look at it. Now, let's go over a few things we said last time again. If you have your Bibles, I'm sure you have your Bibles, and I encourage everybody to have a notebook, and occasionally I will give out handouts. All right? Open again to Hebrews chapter 1. It said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Let me stop there. We picked out two things last time here, that generally this age, that is this world, this creation, this earth upon which we live, the period of times that have been upon it can be divided into two sessions or two seasons. One, we said, we noticed that there is what he called long ago, that is a season in which God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So we called it the season of long ago. And he said, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. That we said they are the last days. So two we have there. And I explained that during the long ago season, God spoke. We can divide that again into different portions, but I'll just try and lump it together. But we notice that here, the writer was talking specifically about how God spoke to the Jews, the children of Israel, and beyond that, to their fathers. Do you understand my point? That is like to Abraham, to Isaac, all right? And then Jacob, and then the descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, and then, of course, all their sons within those tribes, how God used to speak to them. But that it's important we understand this, that God did not only speak to the Jews. Do you follow my point? That God used to speak to people who were not Jews through different ways. I gave a few examples, one of them being Balaam. Balaam was not a Jew, but he was called the prophet of God. Melchizedek, I said, was not a Jew. There were no Jews at the time of Melchizedek. He was not a relative of Abraham. He was a man who existed. People have said that he's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I beg to differ. It might be true, there's a possibility, but I do not see so taught in the scriptures. The argument that people use is from the book of Hebrews, when the Bible was talking about Melchizedek being without father, without genealogy, and without descendants. If you read it in context, he was talking about record. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And he was using it as a type. One of the things we have to understand is the principle of type in the Bible. That there are times that the Bible, when talking about Hagar and Sarah, all right, using them as types. Do you follow what I'm saying? They will talk about Mount Sinai and talk about Mount, which was the other mountain again? There are two different mountains. Huh? Horeb, all right? So they were talking about and using those mountains to type certain things. In the same manner, it took Melchizedek and used him to type Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was a person, he was a physical ruler. The Bible says it there that he was a king of Salem. All right. Then he now uses his name to make a typology of again, which he said, King of Salem means a king of peace, and then Melchizedek means a king of righteousness or something. Am I correct there? All right. Am I speaking above your head? Read your Bible. Look, listen. You are going to this one. I said I was going to be giving assignments. I think I forgot last time. A portion of scripture I was supposed to read, and maybe I should start marking it. No, I will not mark it. But I just want to encourage you. Let's read the scriptures, and then maybe if we can, let me just encourage you. You know, you see books that tell you about how to read the Bible through in a year. Those days when I used to say, in one whole year, why should I read it in a year? I can read it in 2 months. You know, that's why I never read it in a year. Because I felt I should read it in 2 months. Look, do 1 year, it's good. Make sure that one may not give you the depth of revelations, but at least you know you have read the whole Bible, and then if you do it periodically, you'll become very conversant with the facts. You know, a lot of people, The problem is they don't even have the basic, you know, facts that, you know, like somebody said, open to the book of Hezekiah chapter 5. And people start flipping through their Bibles, looking for Hezekiah chapter 5. In case you did not know, there is no Hezekiah in the Bible as a book. The story of Hezekiah, you either find it in 2 Chronicles or Isaiah, all right? You know, it's in the record of the kings. Hezekiah was one of those kings. Do you follow my point? One brother did once one day when my fellowship. Amen. Now, open your Bibles to Nicodemus chapter 3. There is no Nicodemus in your Bible. All right, so that kind of ignorance can be really, really embarrassing. So try and read your Bible. It makes you a very good Christian. Is that okay? All right. So I was explaining that Melchizedek, just like, because we're talking about biblical exegesis, we want to understand the scriptures. Well, that's why I don't mind taking some of those details to explain things. The Bible says it clearly from the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek was a type. The Bible uses it very clearly. That's if you read from Hebrews chapter 5, okay? From there, you see, and then go into chapter 6. It was a type that the Bible was using him for. But I'm trying to explain something, that he was a priest of God, and he was not a relation of Abraham. Do you follow my point? And Abraham knew him as a priest of the Most High God. Because the Bible called him clearly in that book, in that portion in Genesis, that this man was a priest of God Most High. Meaning that there were all kinds of gods around that people were worshipping. Like we're talking on one of our radio broadcasts, you have to understand that's one thing about God. It's not just that he's God and as a person. No. That when the Bible says, I will be your God, it means that there is a function that he performs in the lives of people. So that is called the function of God. You follow my point? So he said, I will perform that function in your life. So people were looking for help from all kinds of places. And the real God then was the one that Melchizedek was serving, and Abraham was aware of it. Do you follow what I'm saying? One of the things we'll have to understand in life, in this life, you know, you've heard me teach this before about when God says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. That you hardly ever see it written as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He always says like this, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And God doesn't waste words. When he's using it like that, there's something he's trying to emphasize. And that's when we're talking about revelations of God. Because God reveals himself to people, how do I say this now? Bearing in mind the purpose of that revelation and the person he's revealing himself to. Do you follow my point? That is why it is one of the worst things you can do to yourself in life as a Christian, which will cap your spiritual growth, is to be an ardent follower of one man of God and one man of God alone. Listen to me, you will not do well, globally speaking. That is, if you look at, there are many areas you will shortchange yourself. And that's why I always encourage people. If you hear me speak, I have quoted from the most liberal men of God to the most conservative. Do you follow my point? One man that I won't call myself his disciple much, is Billy Akoni. But one day I traveled, I saw his book, I bought it. A friend of mine that I was with, he said, what's your interest? Because he's not one of those schools, you know, he's not in that school. He said, what's your interest? I said, oh boy, this man, he's a gift to the body of Christ. I have not yet partaken of my portion in his gift. Are you following my point? I've not done that fully yet. I'll still take time out to study his materials. I got some of his tapes from Moyeka at that time, listened to them. All right, I didn't finish listening to all of them. But even if the person is not exactly very enjoyable to me, I still try. Because there is something that he has as a gift to the body of Christ, which I will miss if I don't listen to him. Do you understand the point I'm making there? So that's how the revelations of God are. In the life of each person, there is something God wants to pass across. And that affects the way he works with that person. Do you get what I'm saying? That's why I say I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is, if you look at the life of Abraham, you will see an angle, a perspective of God that you will not easily see in the life of Isaac. In the life of Isaac, something new is introduced. All right, and Isaac is supposed to look and understand the God of Abraham. And when you get to the life of Jacob, you will see something else also. Very different from what it saw in the lives of the two people preceding him. At the end of the day, you learn something from each person and you come to understand God. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's very important. Of course, the summary of everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul never introduced God to anybody as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Did you notice that? Go and read the New Testament. Paul didn't used to use that reference. It's interesting. The reference Paul used to use is what? The God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a new revelation. Absolutely new. Something very, very different. But what led up to that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is found all through the previous people that walked with God, including the God of Moses. But everything you put it together equals God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read that article I told you about, you see I discuss some of those things in there, talking about the supremacy of Christ. All right, so we introduced that last week. So I said when God was in those days speaking in diverse manners, he spoke to different people, not just the Jews. And we gave examples. I told you that in every part, I don't want to preach that whole sermon again. I just want to summarize it. There are a lot of people that in the scriptures are referred to as the prophets of God. If you and I as Christians see them today, we will think they were worshiping the devil. Do you get what I'm saying? Because of our own perspective. Now, it's not as if we are so wrong. The idea is that if they are practicing now what they practiced then, that God said was okay, they will have gone into error. One of the principles of error is not just that the thing is wrong inherently in itself. Do you get what I'm saying? But if you carry it beyond the scope, either in time or using other parameters, let me explain what I mean by that. If you take the Nigerian law, there's nothing wrong with the Nigerian law. Okay? But if you go to America, it will not work. You follow my point? Is a law error? No. But once it crosses the boundary of Nigeria and goes into Cameroon, the law has become erroneous. There's one joke I saw on TV. If you ever watch Chris Tucker's, what's the name of that movie now? Russia. Yeah, the guy was in Hong Kong running after a suspect. I tell you, out of the way, LAPD. What concerns the person in Hong Kong with LAPD, Los Angeles Police Department? You understand that I'm an officer of the law in Los Angeles. Oh boy, this is Hong Kong. You have no right here to arrest anybody. That's one of the things about error. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay. Now let's, I'm just trying to tie down on what we said last week into what we are going to be saying today. Now, let me start today by, I want us to read a number of scriptures. The one that we just read was to review some things we said last week. I said there is an important difference between those days and these last days. And there's this scripture I will read to start that. Then we'll go on into the main thing I want to say today. Open your Bibles, if you have it, to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Let me introduce a terminology here, which is best expressed in my Bible, the New American Standard. Since we're on this matter of understanding the scriptures, I think I can now explain to you why I use New American Standard Bible. I'm not trying to convert you to it, okay? But I personally don't understand why people read King James as a standard Bible. I personally don't understand. The only plus King James has is that it sounds very spiritual. It has other pluses, but that's a major plus. It sounds very spiritual. When you have been speaking all kinds of common language, and then it is time to pray, "Thou, O Lord, that dwellest..." Aha! Even the angels know you are praying. And then some people can't read the Bible in any other language. In fact, one of the most informed teachers that lived, that I ever encountered, was Derek Prince. Derek Prince was really, really informed. Now, when I say informed, Kenneth Hagin was a very inspired man, an anointed man of God, but he was, contrary to what a lot of people think, he was primarily a prophet, not a teacher. He was secondarily a teacher. And he testified that himself. Well, the Lord instructed him about that. But Derek Prince was primarily a teacher. Now, Derek Prince had an advantage, or let me say, a preparation by God, which was he was well-educated. He was born of British parents. He went to good schools. He learned to speak English. In fact, then, if I have any argument on pronunciation with people, I just listen to what Derek Prince said, and whatever Derek Prince said is law. Anything Derek Prince pronounced those days, as far as I was concerned, that's the correct way to do it. The man went to the best schools in Britain then, and then he became a teacher in Cambridge. He was a philosopher. I mean, he was learned. Then as a Christian, he studied Greek, he studied Hebrew. He understood the letters in which the Bible was put together. So the man used to give very good critical assessment of certain statements. Like he'll tell you that. It was the one that explained to me, that's the one that linked to his message. I didn't go to visit him, all right? When he said that, if you may have heard me quote it, he said that God told Moses that the inflection in Hebrew was, Moses said to God, "Who will I say sent me?" And he said, "Tell them." No, he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am that I am." He said, "Tell them that he is sent you." Do you get what I'm trying to say? If you read it most of the time, you think that he said, "Tell them that I am sent you." No, he said, "He is that." So when Moses was talking to those people, he pretended that he is. Do you follow my point? It's God that calls himself "I am." When you want to refer to him, you say "He is." I learned that from the reference. All right. So he said that for in his assessment, now you have to understand this. As I read New American Standard Bible before I even heard this, and I was happy when he said it, that for him the most accurate single translation he ever saw was the New American Standard Bible. In his opinion, the English was bad. I didn't understand why he said so. Or being an Englishman, a well-educated man, if he said he believed it, he said the English in New American Standard Bible is bad. Now, you have to understand that it was written by Americans, so the English must be bad to an Englishman. But they have an updated version that has better English now, all right? So that's one of the reasons. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying that. Because what we're about to read, I said it should open to where? Hebrews chapter 9. There's just one verse I want to read there. Then we'll use that. Or let me read a few verses so that we can take it in context. Let's read from verse 23. Where I'm going actually is 26. But let's just read it to take it in context. It said, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed," this is where I'm going, "to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." I did not see any other version of the Bible use that expression. Now, I've studied this before. I can't remember exactly where. And I came to an understanding about that expression, the consummation of the ages. And that's what I want to explain today. Now, he talked about here the consummation of the ages. What ages was he talking about? Now, remember we said that there was a matter of long ago, and then there is what? These last days. Now, what this was saying is that if you know, what gave birth to these last days? Give me one word. Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. That is, it was a coming, the dying of Jesus Christ that began the last days. The last days is not 2,000 years after Jesus rose up from the dead. The last days started after the resurrection, instantly. That was the beginning of the last days. Are you following the point I'm making here? So, he was talking about the consummation of the ages. I read a commentary here, and the explanation, I didn't have time to get it so I could read it verbatim from there. But what he was saying here actually is this, that there are two ages. The ages he was talking about here was the one before Jesus and the one after him. What he called the consummation of the ages was where the ages met, which we have just explained, is that coming, the birth and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, that thing is very, very critical for us to understand. Before Jesus, things were different in the eyes of God from what they are after Jesus Christ. Do you understand my point? One of the problems Christians have, which is one of the things that inspired me to begin to teach along these lines, is that they don't understand how to differentiate between the ages. A major problem we have in the body of Christ is how to treat the laws of Moses and the Jewish laws. There are congregations built upon obedience to the laws of Moses. You know that? That is, they have decided and they have managed one way or the other to explain away the words of Paul. So, I have friends in such places. They observe the Feast of Tabernacles. They observe Passover. They observe all the laws of Moses. There are denominations built upon the fact that Sabbath must be observed to the letter. Now, a lot of Christians are confused as to the truth. But one thing you have to understand is that a lot of things that happened before, that is under the former days, especially, let me put this, the ones that God commanded Moses, a lot of them were types. And you have to understand the principle of types. A lot of them were what? Types. Of which the Bible tells that they were not even exact representations, but they were shadows. And shadows are interesting. You know the interesting thing about shadows? They vary so much that you'll be surprised as to when you see the real thing. Do you get my point? This is my good example about shadows. Alright, as I'm standing here, if you could look around me, probably see my shadow behind me. If I move over there, the shadow will change. Why? Because the light that's casting the shadow is slightly different. Do you understand? And maybe my position or the wall upon which you are seeing my shadow is at a different angle. So you see the same shadow, the shadow of the same thing, looking so different, depending on the wall that you are finding it on, or the kind of light it is being that's creating it. This is a major problem with understanding the scriptures, because sometimes, you know, like I told you, there's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There are things that God will seem to have permitted, or given, or will have given express commandments about, that somewhere else, somebody just disobeys it absolutely and God doesn't even answer. Do you follow my point? Let me explain this. When God wants to work with people, for God to do anything on the earth, I hope I'm following my outline very well. It's typical of me. I'm not doing that. I'm jumping now. Now, let me try, all right? Now, anytime God wants to do something on this earth, there are many things I have to explain in all of this. Many, many things. I want to really introduce one. It's very popularly said in the body of Christ, in faith teachings, that Adam sold the dominion over the earth to Satan. Therefore, Satan rules everything. I'm sorry to say, my understanding of the scriptures, that thing is not true. I believed it for a very long time also. Just a few years ago that I settled down, looked at my Bible, I said, it's not correct. The summary of it is this. Psalm 115, verse 16. It said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Let me summarize in those words. The earth he has given to the sons of men is the property of the sons of men. Do you get my point? Does Satan not rule? Did the Bible not call Satan the god of this world? He did. But I told you something earlier. God said, I will be your God. He did not say so. All right? The question is that what makes him your God? Please, I want us to brainstorm over it. What makes him your God? Huh? Simple. It's your approach to him. The distance between God and man is decided by man, not by God. That's why I said, Enoch walked with God. And he was not. He never said that God walked with Enoch. What does that tell you? The relationship between God and Enoch was decided by the attitude of Enoch. Are you getting my point? So when he says the God of this world, it is not as if the designated God, the God by appointment of heaven. No. It means the people that the world worship. The person that the world worship And the person that they serve, that's what he was saying. Do you understand my point? That's why I tell you that you are not in the world. That those who are in the world, there is a God that dictates the things that control them. It tells that these three things are in the world, that there is a lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Anybody engaging in those things is serving that God. So when Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about verse 4, about the God of this world blinding the eyes of people, what people have done, and they do all the time, is that they stretched forth their hands and keep on eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And every time they do that, they are serving the God of this world. It does not mean Satan is in charge of everything. Are you getting my point? I can prove that to you. You see, look through the scriptures. God never takes permission from Satan to do anything. In fact, it is Satan that still goes to God to ask for permission in certain places. You know that? Our good example, Job. God looked at Satan and said, what's up with you? He said, I've been walking around. I'm a bit tired. He said, you're walking around. Did you notice this guy? He said, I did. So? He said, I don't go near him. And you know why I don't go near him? You are his God. I'm not. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he said, I will be your God. Why will I be your God? Come out from amongst them and be separate. And I will be a father to you. He said, so for that guy, he has become, he said, Job was an upright man who eschewed evil and feared God. He feared God and departed from evil. For that reason, you see, he had come out from amongst them, he was separate. Therefore, God was his God. For that reason, Satan could not do anything to him. You see, Satan doesn't just rule everywhere. You know, the way we make it look like, since that time, our problem now is now Satan. I'm sorry, I disagree. Our problem is not Satan. God has never taken permission from Satan to do anything. You know who he takes permission from? That's what I want to talk about. Man. That's what I'm talking about, the revelations of God. Before God does anything on this earth, he said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So before he does anything, he looks for a son of man. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why Jesus always emphasized the fact that he was a son of man. Well, that may not be exact why, but that's one significant thing about it. He always looked for a son of man. And when he wants to walk with the son of man, then, there's a reason why I use the word then. He doesn't do that anymore. Again, this is interesting. You know why he doesn't do it anymore? Because in all that he was doing, he was going to a particular point. And once he reached that point, it was no longer necessary. Anybody that wanted it, you have to take it from there. Let me explain what I'm going to say. I hear people say this a lot of times, that I have made a covenant with God. I have vowed to God. I have done this and that. E.W. Kenyon said something which to me was so profound. He said, you cannot make a covenant with God. There is nothing like that. He said, why? He said, because your life is not your own. How can you make agreement on what doesn't belong to you? It's very profound. It's very profound. That's E.W. Kenyon. He said, look, that Christians should understand something. They don't own anything. You see, if you understand the truth, we'll talk about that, the stages of understanding in life. It affects the way people behave. You know, let me tell you something. Every day people grow in knowledge. I bought a CD the other day from this book fair by a very great man of God, a man I respect a lot. So I woke up around 4 a.m., everybody was asleep in the house, around 3 or so. So I went, put in one CD. When that one was playing, then my wife woke up and came out to the sitting room. Suddenly, so she sat down. And this man was sharing some things, and I smiled. Listen, you know why I smiled? Years ago, this same man, I respect him a lot. That's why I bought his CDs. I bought 3, all right? I didn't even know what was in them. I just, this man's messages, I bought 3. Then he made certain statements, and I told my wife that, I said, this is error, I will not buy it. He preached it everywhere. I said, this one is error, I'm not going to buy it. I said, this one is not true. It's not founded on truth. This is my understanding of the scriptures, and I'm not changing about it, except you can show me that I'm wrong. In this CD, I bought a message he preached a year and a half ago, thereabout. Obviously, he had discarded that error. Or let me say, that teaching, I discarded it long ago. It was now teaching something different about the relationship of a Christian to his nation. What we have been teaching here, you've heard me teach it a lot of time, talking about the light of the world, talking about arise, shine. That, you know, in fact, there's a message I've preached about the fact that you cannot prosper when your love is not in certain places. You know, I've explained that if you don't love a nation, you won't prosper in it. So as he was saying all these things, my wife looked and smiled. I said, baby, I'm so happy that I didn't let the size of any man sway me. And no, I won't let your size. You know, it's scripture that will sway me. That is, where I look like, you think I'm better than him. You know, some people will be saying that, he knows much more than you. Me, I just keep quiet in my heart. This one, I'm not buying it. At least last time I heard him preach along those lines, maybe like 10 years ago, as at a year and a half, the recent message I heard, he has changed his mind and has now moved over to the righteous side. You understand the point I'm making? why did I say that? Some things are very popular. There are some practices that are very popular in the body of Christ. I'm sorry, when they are going on, now so me and they look. Because, see, I am sure of one thing. As long as men keep growing, one day they will leave the things of childhood. Paul says something. Second, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but live for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. Listen, I know I'm digressing, but let me just explain these things. I read an advert long ago in a Catholic magazine. They were advertising for priests and nuns. And they talked about the vow of poverty, that men should take the vow of poverty. So, now, when those early days of prosperity message, when you hear things like vow of poverty, you say, vow of poverty, right? Jesus Christ died that I might be rich. He was made poor so that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Oh, now taking over of poverty. And then, man, they grow now, you know. I read it and saw what they meant by vow of poverty. I said, every Christian should take it. If you have not taken the vow of poverty, you are not serious yet. I wrote a book. It's not published. You know, I've written many books. They're not published yet. The one on prosperity I wrote. There's a chapter there titled The Vow of Poverty. What does the vow of poverty mean? It means that I don't own anything. I told you last time on Saturday, even ministry. I've already told myself. One day, we'll go close shop. You know what I mean by close shop? You go knock this door. Apart from maybe people who are selling tapes and books, you know, go see me. You give me invitation and say, sorry, I can't come. This year, I'm not going anywhere. I can come and attend, but I won't be the preacher. Look, that thing will go on even if I rest for a year. One of the reasons is that even if it doesn't go on, that's in quotes, sorry, it's problem. That's called the vow of poverty. I'm not holding on tenaciously to anything. All right, there's a reason why I'm explaining all of this. That a time came in which some of those things were no longer appropriate, in fact, because Jesus and God was going somewhere, and everything that God wanted to do is summarized in one single person, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, there is a way his life becomes that there are certain things he shouldn't say if he has understanding. That's what E.W.K.N. was saying. Now, let me get back to what I'm saying. So when God wants to work with people, what does he do? God doesn't make assumptions. Let me tell you, by the way, those of you who are going to do business or anything like that, if you are going to do business with a Christian, do not say, because it's my brother, we don't need agreements. Listen to this. Write the terms of the association down. If you don't do that, you are working on assumption. You are assuming he's thinking the way you are thinking. And don't forget, you are assuming that the way you are thinking is right. He might be right and you are wrong. Don't assume anything. You don't trust your brother. There are two issues about that. Number one, that doesn't mean you don't trust somebody. That's number one. Number two, you cannot absolutely trust anybody. But that is insignificant. Do you get my point? That's just by the way. If you are doing business as a Christian, you say, okay, two brothers want to do business. They should do. Even if it is you and your father, sit down and say, Daddy, since this is business, share your own share is 65%, my own is 35. Let's sit down and explain. You say it's 65-35, all right? What does 65 mean? 65 means that you spend 65% of the time in the business, or you bring 65% of the money. He explains it. Or he brings 100% of the money, and you bring 100% of the legwork, and therefore you take 35%. You ask all those questions, put it down. You know why? So that there's nothing like, I thought, you thought, I know you should have known. Like I always tell my wife, why should I have known? Why? There are many things you thought people should know that even you don't know. One of my lecturers one day in school said, I did not know that A and Z were the same thing. No? I never knew. Do you know, for a long time, I didn't know they were the same thing. And as she was saying it, all of us looking at each other, said, they are not the same thing now. That is not like we were sure. I still went to check after, and they were not the same thing. And she was going to explain to us that, do you know that one can make mistakes? I never knew they were the same thing. I found out they were the same thing just the other day. We looked at each other and said, she has found out something very wrong. Because they are not the same thing. Do you understand my point? No. It's so. If it's business, always do things. And one of the things is that human memories fail. Do you understand my point? So people remember things in funny ways. One day, a friend of mine, this is a joke. He said, Banky, you told me this. I said, I did. He said, yes, now, you said that this happened and this happened. I said, I did? Yes, we were sitting in so place. You were explaining to me that this happened. I said, wait. I'm not saying I can't forget things. But my problem is that this information you are giving me is new. That, do you know what I'm saying? Not that I said it, that's not the issue. That I wasn't even aware of these things you are claiming I said. Do you get the point I'm making? Then there was a third friend. We had three close friends. The third guy was sitting down there smiling. So I said, this is the guy who told you. The guy started laughing. Because he was the one that had all the information, and he was the one that gave the guy the information. Do you get my point? That's just by the way, all right? But what I'm talking about God. So when God wants to work with people, and he calls them to work with him, he always gave them terms of the relationship. Open your Bible to Amos chapter 3. He said, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. He said, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. What's iniquity? Now, listen. He said, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? I like King James here. He says, except they be agreed. Now, let me just stop there. When God was speaking to them, he said, I will punish you for your iniquities. All right? He was telling them here, there is a particular sin that you guys have sinned. Therefore, I have to punish you. You know what the sin was? We had an agreement. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what he was saying. He said, you only I have chosen. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. He was saying to them in effect. Then I said, let's the next line. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? That is, they agree that they will walk together. They spelled out the terms of walking together. Do you follow the point I'm making here? He now said, because these guys broke that agreement, that's why they were going to be punished for their iniquity. There's this one, I bring this one out. So when God wants to work with people, he gives terms of agreement. I've made a number of points. One, for him to do anything on the earth, he doesn't discuss with Satan. Listen, the context of God in life is always between, that is, when God has a problem, it's with man, it's not devil. It is human beings that choose between Satan and God. What God does is he calls the people and says, come. If they follow him, Satan has lost. He doesn't discuss with Satan. Because if Satan really ruled everything, he will have to take permission from Satan. When he commissioned Pharaoh to rule in Egypt and he wanted to take his children out, what did he do? He discussed with Pharaoh. You know, that's what he did. He said, go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. The people didn't go out by force. They didn't sneak out. Pharaoh said what? Go. It was difficult to get Pharaoh to say go, but Pharaoh said go eventually. Why? Because Pharaoh was in charge of that territory. Are you getting the point? But because Satan is not in charge of the world, That's why God doesn't take permission from him. If anything, he fights him over the souls of men. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There are technicalities to the fight. But he does not ever take permission. He says that we would like to do evangelism in Russia and then maybe Japan afterwards. What do you think? Never did that. That's a simple way to let you know that Satan is not in charge of anything. He said, did he lie to Jesus Christ when he said that, look at these kingdoms, they've been delivered unto me. People refer to Adam. No, that was not what he was saying. What Satan was telling Jesus the truth. That's the fact. But what he was saying at that point in time, that he had managed to take over those kingdoms from the men. That is, the kings there had submitted themselves to the authority of Satan. That's what he was saying. That the kings had submitted themselves to the authority of Satan. He had gone through many ways to get them to do it, but they had done it. So he was telling Jesus, all these things I have done, just come and take it free of charge. And of course, you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to be the God of Jesus also. Because once you bow, you have said you will be my God. You are getting the point I'm making there. Now, let's get back to our main exposition. So what God does is to have an agreement when he wants to work with people. And that is what we call what? Covenants. That's why you read through, if you study the scriptures a lot, they will tell you about the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Isaac. They tell you about the Mosaic covenant. And so one thing you have to understand is that the whole of the nation of Israel, as you and I know them, were built upon the Mosaic covenant. And that's what God was talking about in Amos. Notice the way he said it. He said, hear this word from the Lord. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. Do you get that point? The nation of Israel, as we know about them, when we talk about them most of the time, were founded upon the covenant he made with Moses. Now, there's one mistake some people made. I read it in a book some time ago. I just like to correct it. They said that the old covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. All right? And the new covenant is the new covenant that we all know. But it's not so. You know, the word new and old, you know where it's used? In the book of Hebrews. You know, that word old and new was taken out of the book of Hebrews. And if we'll look at the book of Hebrews another time, not now, but we'll pick some things here and there. In that book of Hebrews was where he was referring to the laws of Moses, the covenant of Moses as the old. And he said the old, which is passing away, and then a new, which has come. You understand what I'm saying here? So when he says old and new, he was referring to the laws that the covenant God made with Moses. Now, let me quickly finish explaining what I'm saying. So when God wants to work with people, he gives them covenants. That if they have covenants between them, which gives you the terms of the relationship. I'm going to use the one of Moses as a very good example. Open quickly to the book of Exodus. When Moses came and told them the word of God, they said, go and tell God that whatever he says we should do, we'll do it. Do you get what I'm trying to say? He gave them a lot of commandments, and the people, they unanimously said, no problem. There's this agreement. We will fulfill all these laws, and you will do all these things for us. No problem. And then they sealed it with a covenant. That's when the elders, I think about 70 of them, I forgot the number of elders, they went to the mountain with Moses, and they had a feast in the presence of the Lord to celebrate that covenant. I'm bringing a point out here. Every time God wants to work with people, they have an understanding of what is going on. Do you understand my point? That is why sometimes it will appear as if you don't understand the judgments of God. A man will do something that, by our understanding today, and let me just say this quickly, what God has done is to bring us to a particular level of understanding and revelation that makes some of the things that even David and Co. did look very, very sinful. But while God was working with them, it seemed to have been okay. Why? Because when they were working with God, God had an aim for the work they had with themselves. Do you get my point? And those people never moved away from that. Do you understand my point? They will do some things peripherally wrong in our judgment today. It is not that it was right then. It was like Paul said, God overlooked it. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me explain again. Now, let me use a very practical example. The life of Abraham. God called Abraham. He said, walk before me and be perfect. And I will be your God. I will bless you. I will do all this and do all that. And if you see, what God always commended Abraham for was what? Faith. And if anything God says, it was okay by Abraham. Because he go and kill Isaac, no problem. Move from your father's house, he moved. So if God didn't give any specific instruction about anything, and Abraham did it, it tended to be overlooked. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, Abraham was basically a good man. All right? Now, when God came to him and called him, let me add this again. God always has a reason for choosing people. He has a place he's going, and he knows what he has seen in the person to choose that person. What was he looking for in Abraham? He wanted to establish a nation called Israel further down. So he needed somebody who would teach his children whatever he would teach him. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, when he called Abraham and they had the agreement, Abraham was already 75 and God came to him. Whatever I tell you to do, do it. Abraham said, no problem. He said, so leave your father's country. So the man packed and left. The sin that would have been seen before God for Abraham was to return to his father's country. Do you follow the point I'm making? The sin that would have been seen before God in the life of Abraham at that point was to return to his father's country. So the man, that's why you see, the details of their lives were not generally recorded. You wouldn't want to read some of the details. Believe me, I'm telling you this honestly. You wouldn't want to read it. Because you will look and say, what? God, you mean you tolerated this? If I try half of that, let me give you a simple example. You know, if Solomon admired all those wives that he married, but he had been careful to avoid foreign wives, he would have had no problem. His only problem was that the wives were foreign. They were Egyptians, Assyrians. That was his problem, really. Because the commandment was clean and simple. All these strange women, you're supposed to avoid them. And he did not. God never gave them commandment of you shall marry one wife. He didn't give them revelation in that area. So, David would just marry one wife. And he heard that the husband of another one died. He just carried that one and joined now. Wait, how far? Then when he kills the husband of another one, he said, God, should you have forgiven me? God said, yes. And he carries the woman, I joined again. And God will say, there was no man who followed God like David. Who did nothing. You know, Bible qualified David that he did nothing wrong except in the case of Uriah. That the only thing he did wrong was that Uriah's case. A man will get up, Philistines that did not offend him, he will go and kill them so he can pay bride price. That's wickedness. But God said, forget that thing. Banky, just leave on, leave on. Hey, don't be David. What man go do now? Leave on, leave on, leave on. He said, but God, if I tried it, if you try it now, I'll kill you first. Revelation now is different. That's why Paul said that in times past, God overlooked some things. Then when revelation came, he said, time to repent, guys. I won't take that anymore. Now, why am I saying all of this? When God was giving commandments to the children of Israel, and that's another word I want to explain, when the Bible tells you that forever, you have to always take that word in context. That one, I have to explain it. Because I've seen people try to explain that the Bible said, these shall be thy laws forever. Ever before God is within the context of that covenant. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If there's to the end of time, that is which time are we referring to? If you enter university now, you're on campus. He said that this shall be your matriculation number forever. When you go to Harvard, you know it's not your matriculation number. You get my point? If you leave us to go to UNEC, that matriculation number is null and void and of no effect. But if you come back to air suit for a PhD, in 20 years' time, that is still your matriculation number. Well, what they call it here? In my university, it was matriculation number. Registration number, they call it in UNEC. At least that one I know, okay? No, I had a classmate my registration number was 85. That's, we entered in 85. One of my classmates' registration number was 76 or 77. He studied pharmacy first as a first degree before he came to study medicine. So they didn't issue him a new registration number. They just give him the same one. So that shall be his registration number forever. But that's because he came back to UniBen. If he had crossed over to Harvard or had gone to Yale, any other school, even in Nigeria, that registration number doesn't work. Do you understand my point? So when you hear that God says that you shall observe this ordinance forever, it means to the end of that covenant. I'm saying this because when something has finished its aim, has achieved its aim, God closes it also. Do you follow the point I'm making? I mean, if you enter a bus, you are going to Lagos, you pay. When you get to Lagos, calm down. You have not established a married relationship with the driver just because he carried you to Lagos. That journey for that time has ended. I'm sorry to say, that is what the church of God, they have refused to accept, and they still maintain that there is something special about that nation called Israel that is fighting the Palestinians for land. I am sorry, this is one guy who has read the Bible enough to say that it is not true. I am going to explain this. We will not be able to get into all of that today. But I want to bring out a point here. We'll look at the scriptural things in it. But read the book of Hebrews. You will see that God's emphasis was always, the time is coming. We'll read that one from Jeremiah and then from Hebrews. That a time will come when I will do this. And let me just explain this to you. God, in fact, I think we should read it. Let's read it. This one will be important. Let me just use it to explain what I'm saying. There's a particular truth I want to leave with us today. Jeremiah 31. He said, but this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now that was quoted in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with that of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day I took him by the hand, and you know, go to verse 10. You'll see what we just read. Then verse 13 is what I want to read now. It said, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. What he was saying is that at the time he said a new covenant, at that point he made that one old. That is, get ready to wind up. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's when he was speaking in Jeremiah. That we'll look at verse chapter 9 next time. And he now began to explain some things about that. But I want to bring out a point here. The nation of Israel was set up for a particular purpose. To bring Jesus Christ down to the earth. They were the channel that God would use. Now, I do not have time to explain the details. Neither do I know all the details. But it was necessary for God to prepare a special people to bring Jesus Christ to be. Do you understand my point? Listen, God always has an aim in mind. David was special to God, not because of David himself, but because he perfectly fulfilled the purpose of God in bringing Jesus Christ to the earth. Do you understand my point? When he said that, look, I have made my covenant with David that his descendant will always be on the throne. What he was saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ will be, naturally speaking, a descendant of David. There was a time they killed all the descendants of David. Apart from one little boy, I think it was Joash. If that boy had died, then that promise of God, it don't kaput. But God knew what he was doing. He watched him very closely. They took him and hid him. And he survived. God knew what he was doing. He brought out the nation of Israel specifically to bring Jesus Christ to the earth. And after that, I want to close with what I want to introduce now. After that, he closed that covenant. He said that this one is passing how? Away. Listen to me. Abraham as a person is not the same as the nation of Israel. The covenant of Abraham was very different from that of the nation of Israel. The covenant of Abraham, you know when it was enacted. The one with that nation, Israel, was enacted after they left Egypt. Do you get my point? And he had his end, which did not coincide with the ending of the Abrahamic covenant. It didn't. Because the Abrahamic covenant, that one is something very different. Because you and I are part of the covenant God made with Abraham. Let me quickly say this. Anytime God gives promises, but we discussed it before, his promises still have conditions that must be fulfilled before they are released. Do you get what I'm saying? That's sometimes you have to pray some things that God has said he will do to be on the earth. You remember our two examples, Simeon and Anna. Jesus was going to come. But God raised people then that were praying for the coming of Jesus Christ and were eagerly waiting for it. That their faith was so strong that Jesus had to be born. Before that, the person who started that was Abraham. Because what God gave Abraham was what? In you will all the nations of the earth be blessed, period. Listen, everything that God was doing with Abraham was to bring that thing to be. That in him, all the nations of this earth will be blessed. I'm coming to a point, please. It's very, very important. I'm going to close with the point I want to make. Now, what's special about the nation of Israel, we said before, was what? To them, Paul was saying, was committed the oracles of God. We discussed that last time. What that thing meant is that everything that God wanted to do, listen to this one, as a result of the coming of Jesus Christ, God wrote it down ahead of time and gave it to the nation of Israel to keep so that you and I can have access to reading it later. Are you getting my point? It did not mean that thing was meant for them alone. Listen to this. Let's quickly read Peter, what he said about it. 1 Peter 1:12. Remember, we talked about the fact that the oracles of God was committed to the nation of Israel. Now, when he was going to speak about that oracles of God, see what he was saying here. He said, there is a salvation. We shall talk about that salvation as we go on. Which the prophets prophesied, verse 10. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that will come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. We'll talk about the sufferings of Christ and his glory, please. Not now, of course. He said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What I want to bring out from here is this. The prophets prophesied and they did not understand what they were saying. That is, if you had given Isaiah the opportunity to write a commentary on the book of Isaiah, he would have written nonsense. You didn't hear what I said? Let me say it again. If you had given Isaiah, after he had finished prophesying, you gave him the book, say, write a commentary explaining the prophecies. Everything he would have told you would have been lies. Absolute inaccuracies. If you had given Jeremiah to explain what we just read now in Jeremiah, Jeremiah would have said things that were wrong. And they understood it. So they went to God and said, God, what's going on? God said, don't worry. Write it down and go and die in peace. That the people who will decode it at the appropriate time. Are you following the point I'm making? Because there's a reason why I'm building this one up. I have found out it pains me in the body of Christ. I have seen people stand up to teach deep doctrines founded upon the practice of Mosaic laws. And I just shake my head and say, you don't get the point. I just shake my head in my heart. You don't get the point. The Mosaic laws were given to the Jews to keep them as a pure nation so that Jesus could come. It couldn't hold a descendant of Jesus Christ at all. It couldn't. You have to understand that a man who has gone to university, you can't tell him 2 plus 2 and say, count two sticks, put it aside, count two sticks, then mix the two of them and count them. You know why? He's an adult. When he's doing 2 plus 2, he flashes in his head 4. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The laws of Moses were for... there's so much to say. But if Paul will tell you that when we are babes, we are kept under tutors. I told somebody once, I said, children are always brought up by law. That's the rule. You want to bring up a child, you must give them laws. Even when they are new believers, you give them laws on what to do and what not to do. But as they grow up, they begin to discover liberty. Not actually lawlessness, but liberty in obedience to God. There's a world of difference. You are getting my point? I don't smoke, I don't drink. But nobody tells me don't smoke. You know what I mean? It's not because my father is going to beat me. I have realized a folly in all those things. You understand my point? I don't do things now that are not expedient. The issue now for me is not a matter of law. It's what? What is expedient? I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. But for the nation of Israel, God gave them laws. And he now told them that the new covenant I'm bringing, these laws, I will write them upon your heart. It is not, look, we used to misunderstand it. That it means that some will be able to remember everything. No. God said, no, that's not what I'm saying. Do you know why when you're hungry, you don't go to the bush next door, bend down and bite off amaranthus because you're hungry? Do you know why? You're not a goat. That's the only reason. There's no spiritual reason beyond that. You are not a goat. But goats, when they are hungry, they don't go to mama put. They don't say, they just go there. I just see fresh grass. Start eating. Nobody taught the goat how to eat. No, if you've studied medicine or you've observed little babies, you will understand babies. There are things that God put inside them. It's called thy law within my heart. Go and test this and see a little baby. I mean, a fresh baby, maybe a few days old, one or 2 weeks. When the baby is sleeping, just do this. Touch the baby's cheek. You know what he does instantly? He thinks it's nipple. He wants to grab it and start sucking. Don't they waste time? That is, the law of sucking is within his heart. We call it routine reflex in medicine. The baby's mouth tracks the thing. Do you understand my point? The law is that you must suckle, so that you will be healthy. But there is the writing of the law in the heart, in which they don't need to tell you to suck. Just touch the cheek, and then whatever is there must go into the stomach. That was what God was saying when he said, I will write the laws in their hearts. I said that anything God wants to do, there is a purpose. The purpose for everything, I should read that one before I close what I want to say. I need to just, I'm getting to a place, so please. Hebrews chapter 2. Ever since the beginning, one day I began to meditate. The Bible says the things that are seen, from there you can understand the things that are not seen. I said, why did God make man? And in my heart, I felt, go and check why he made the woman for the man. Then you will understand why he made man for himself. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's like that in the scriptures. You see it. Christ and the church is the bride of Christ. Do you follow my point? So when I say, why did God make man? Then look, why did he make the woman for the man? Simple. It is not good for God to be alone. Therefore, I will make him a partner that is fitting, somebody like him. You don't get the point here. It had to be like him. So the whole aim was to bring men to glory. Now, I said something, what were we discussing then? When I said there is what the Bible calls equality with God. What were we discussing? What it calls equality with God is it exists so, and it is attainable by mankind. And in fact, the purpose of God in bringing Jesus is so that everybody can attain it. He brought Jesus down, and Jesus was neutral. He was not equal with God after he came down. Because the Bible said that he laid aside that equality and came down like a mere man. And then he achieved that equality with God by his work on the earth. And then that way, he opened a door into glory for anybody that will follow his footsteps. Do you get the point I'm making? That article I said I'll give you, read it inside. That's why you look through the whole of the religions of man. There's always what they call the living perfect master. They're always looking for it. You don't read around a bit? Guru Maharaj calls himself what? The living and perfect master. The day I began to meditate on these things, I was sitting down and one Ekankar man was on TV and he talked about the Ekankar's Mahanta. My first relationship with that expression, I was on TV. I listened to the man and he began to describe their Mahanta. I said, that's another. He said, they call him the God-man, the union of God and man in flesh. I said, very good. Sounds very much like divine truth, spiritual truth, wrongly applied. I told you, error doesn't mean that thing in itself is not true. It's the application where you have placed it that makes it wrong. I told you something last week, that the Jews, God was relating with them. At the same time, he was relating with other people also, right? The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. Listen to me. The rest of the nations of the earth were also waiting for their own Messiah. They just did not call him the Messiah. They were also waiting for deliverance. The Bible said they are all groaning. They know there is a problem. And they say if mankind will step into a position of glory, we will be free from all this, our subjection to death. That was why I took time out to try there. I've forgotten most of the information now. If I tell you the kind of things where I don't read, then you go fear. I settled down and began to look for somebody to give me materials about this man, Buddha. I wanted to know what was he running after. I realized that what he was looking for also was liberation from oppression, liberation from subjection to death. Listen to me, they were all waiting for the Messiah of God. Let me say this to you. Buddha lived before Jesus Christ, right? Long before him. If he was alive when Jesus came, he would have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am telling you that. I'm telling you that. All the disciples who have missed they have missed their times and their seasons. Listen to what I'm saying. If Moses was alive when Jesus came, you know what he would have done? He would have said, I must decrease so that you might increase. If Elijah was alive, just like John the Baptist, they would have said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Believe me what I'm telling you. If the descendants of Buddha could really call the followers could really call him and say, oh boy, how far? He would say, you people are still here. Long ago, the thing we were looking for came. How do I know? The Jews, are they still not looking for him? I've told you, error is not that the thing in itself has a problem. Error is that the time has passed, you are still using it. It's called expiry date, which NAFDAC insists that everything must have. Fake drug is not only fake because it's not containing the content. It did not contain the content. It's also fake because it has expired and you are still selling it. You know that? If you manufacture a wrong drug or you sell an expired one, both of them are crime. If DORA catches you, you are in trouble. So the man that lied about the spiritual truth and the one that knew the real truth and carried it beyond the point of the expiry date, both of them are in the same soup. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? Is it making sense to what I'm saying? So what God was doing, everywhere men were waiting for something and God was preparing that thing. It's like people are hungry everywhere. There is a kitchen in which you are cooking. Those in that house, we eat. Those who are not there, we also eat. As long as they come as a mealtime. Is that not the fact? If we want to have something to eat now after today and say, okay, somebody please go to Mr. Biggs. We don't have to have this meeting in Mr. Biggs to get their meat pie. We'll just go there and go and collect it. What am I saying? The nation of Israel was the cook for the thing that God wanted to save mankind. Unfortunately, their prophets did not understand. They said, if you are not a shareholder in UAC, you cannot eat Mr. Big's product. And we have come to tell them that they are lying. Do you get the point I'm making? That was what made Paul stand out. Paul said, there is a mystery which was hidden before, that's from in ages past, which has now been revealed. There are two mysteries talked about. He said, number one, Christ in you, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the hope of glory. That is this thing we are talking about. In fact, I said she opened somewhere. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He said, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, we see him crowned with glory and honor. He said, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Notice verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to what? In bringing many sons to what? Glory. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That is, Jesus was the author of the salvation of the whole of mankind. If Buddha, I don't know him personally, I don't know much of his teachings. If he was a true seeker of God, and Jesus had met him on the earth, he would have told the disciples, see, certain people are coming, disciples of one man who was there. Listen to him. So you will understand that if all those men, Confucius, all of them, if they were indeed true seekers of God, they will have recognized that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God that they were waiting for. The story I want to share with you, it really happened in Nigeria. You know, if you have spiritual eyes and you have some understanding, you can easily pick up information. What I mean is that it took an Isaac Newton to sit under a tree to think about gravity. Apples have been falling on people's heads. Nobody ever worried about it. In fact, it's only apples. Trees are falling on their houses. They didn't worry about it. That is, if you have some understanding, certain things become, you know, visible to you. I was watching this particular program on NTA then. They used to bring up important people and interview them, talk about their lives and all that. I forgot the name of the program now. Now, the man who used to do it now, he's late now. But this particular one, he brought Ishaya Odu. Ishaya Odu was a former vice chancellor of ABU, a consultant pediatrician, a professor of pediatrics from Southern Zaria. What's the interesting thing about him? Ishaya Odu is a Hausa man. I was a Christian. I think he's still alive, I'm not sure, but he's a Christian. All right? So that man, James Odu, he asked Ishaya Odu that, how come you're a Christian and you're in a place that's predominantly Muslim? He began to tell his story. That his grandfather was an Islamic cleric. That is, they did nothing but meditate on the teachings of Islam, do meditations. In summary, they were really seeking after God. Then one day the man had a vision. And a malaika appeared to him, that's an angel, and instructed him that she has been seeking after truth. Yes. That he should travel down 2 days, 2 days journey towards the south. That he will meet some people who are coming up towards the north. If you listen to them, they will teach him the way of truth. And the man told all his followers, he's gotten some instructions and he's going down there. And they began to walk down. On the second day, he met some missionaries who were going out to preach. And he told them, this is what I saw in a vision, just like Cornelius. And they sat him down and taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he returned back. You know, he had a large following and said, we have finally found what we are looking for. That is why till today, Southern Zaria is Christian. This was told, I heard, not somebody told somebody that told somebody it now happened somewhere, that it happened that Banky heard from the third party. No. I was listening to Ishaya Hudu tell the story about his own grandfather. Do you get my point? In him was light, and that light was the light of man. Oh, you are getting the point I'm making. Listen, there are many stories to explain. I told you one last week of how the Ifa priest in Egba land went and met, I heard it from Tunde Bakare, went and met their ruler and said that Ifa said that certain people are coming to tell them the truth about life, and they are supposed to receive them properly. To the shock of the missionaries, people were like, Ekabuza. You know, I'm sure now Yoruba men now. They must have been prostrating for them. You are welcome. You are welcome. Why? Because those men were really seeking after God. That's why I don't believe all this one that you're only a Christian because you're in a Christian nation. It's not true. I have a book go and get a copy. You know, people actually, praying people that they don't read enough. I dared to call him father, Bilkis Sheikh. The woman was a big woman, a princess in Pakistan, in the depth of Muslim land. When the cry of her soul rose up to God, God sent messengers to her. Are you getting my point? Listen, God is always there. Anybody who wants to know God, we get to know him. Are you getting my point? Now, what God prepared for the whole of mankind, he gave to the children of Israel, say, keep. They thought it was for them alone. And unfortunately, that disease that did not leave Peter alone, that disease that probably contributed to the death of James, I'm sorry, that disease that held all those men in bondage, of which the only guy that was almost fully liberated was Paul. Almost. For your information, because of the little, if I say this, it might shock some of you. Because of the little amount that Paul did not remove from his heart, he died for it. Some of us look and say, he was a zealous man. Oh, that his zeal of, I wish I was cut off from my brethren. Because take your time, I bear them witness. They have a zeal. Because I'm warning you. The man now went to Jerusalem. After God, if I tell you, you shock some of you. God specifically instructed Paul, don't set your feet in Jerusalem. Paul walked into Jerusalem in arrant disobedience, which was stimulated by passion for my people. You know why Nigeria is finding it very hard to move forward? Because everybody thinks that when they elect him president, he is there to represent his people. A president is a national president. If you are an Igbo man, you are the president of the Hausa man. If you are a Hausa man, you are the president of the Ijaw man. Let me give you this word. It's very true. Where we are going in Nigeria, any man who does not recognize that will never make it to be president. That is why those who have been shouting, it's our turn, it's our turn. They won't get it. You, who wants to argue with me? They will not get it. It is not because God doesn't want to give them. He said, they don't understand. Presidency is not regional. TDJ said something once. I was listening, watching it. He said he had a friend. He met a man. He said the Christians have the guy is a Christian and the president of a nation. I've forgotten which country. He said, as a pastor, you are the pastor of Christians. Only Christians. He said, as a president, I'm the president of Christians. I'm the president of Muslims. I'm the president of idol worshippers. I'm the president of atheists. I don't just do things to please a certain group of people. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's one thing people don't understand. The nation of Israel, that was their problem. They thought Jesus was their private property. The Messiah is our own. There's this superiority complex that even the church, it pains me when I see, next week I'll go into that mystery that God revealed through Paul. That Paul almost lost. How did I get to understand this? I heard my pastor talk about it. I went to say, come and give me the details. Paul didn't teach anything wrong. Are you getting my point? He didn't teach anything wrong. But stepping into Jerusalem was a problem. Agabus, he said that he was ready to die for Christ. That was not his issue. God said clearly, this man must not set feet in Jerusalem. Read your Bible. He said very clearly, he said, by many ones, were telling him by the Spirit that you are not supposed to go to Jerusalem. Oh, and he went in there. Peter, James, and co. He said, oh boy. Was Peter there then? I think so. Oh boy, see, they have been saying this. They have been saying, you know what you are going to do now? You will shave your head. Paul said, okay. They shaved his head. You will go to the temple. God said, the temple that I departed from, and you are aware of it, Paul. Pastor Paul, you said something. He said, if God had not intercepted what happened, you know what would have happened? People have written letters that say even Paul obeys the laws of Moses. And that would have been the death of Galatians you are reading now. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, all those letters, they will become rubbished. And God said, you dare me, watch it. You aren't coming out. From there, God just took him like this and put him in a cage. And he never allowed him back into Jerusalem. Ever. He took him to places. He set him free. But he was a prisoner. He had his own house. He was teaching people. He kept on preaching the gospel, writing letters. But God said, I have locked you out of Jerusalem permanently by myself, that men might know that in truth, I have left Jerusalem. See why all these things don't impress me? Some people go and gather and be building temple. When Jesus Christ comes, this will be his throne. You know, it will minister from this side. Shadows. Not even exact representations. Things that passed away. That's why, Christians, you have to be very, very careful about your use of items of worship. Most of them is nothing but pure backsliding. Once something is an item of worship, it's backsliding. Listen, Paul can heal people through handkerchief, oil, shadow. That's what the Bible calls, there are diversities of manifestations. Do you understand my point? If I say this, it will surprise you. It amazes me. You know, Orthodox people, you know, Orthodox churches, Catholics, Anglicans, all those, all the Protestant churches, they wear robes. Then Pentecostals got more light and said, God does not require a robe. And we said, that is divine truth. So we stepped out. Then do you know how when they started backsliding? When they started wearing robe also. That's when you will know that backsliding has begun. Listen, some of these things, I don't bother about it. All right, it doesn't matter. You wear robe, you wear cloth. In fact, if you like, dress like fella to come and preach. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean by fella? Wear on the ordinary pata. I'm going to the pulpit. It's your problem. You understand what I'm saying? But please, if you make a law of it, I will give you distance. That this is divine order. I say, you see, you don't understand covenants that have passed away. These things all belong to long ago. In these last days, Jesus said something. We'll talk about that next week. They that worship him will worship him how? In spirit and in truth. You know what it means? Anything that does not rise up spontaneously out of their heart is not acceptable before God. People talk about dancing in the spirit or dancing in the flesh, like Ken Hagin talked about in that his book. I said, one of the things people don't understand is that Ken Hagin was pulling men out of a rut that a lot of us were not in. You want to know what it means to dance in the spirit or dance in the flesh? I don't believe that the spirit of God must so-called endow you and then suddenly you don't know what you are doing. No. I don't believe that. Example I like to explain that thing is this. When I was going for youth service, my mother had never heard of Taraba State. Even me, I never heard about it until I saw my call-up letter. You know why? There was no Taraba State until that year. It had just been created. I was the first amongst the first set of coppers that went to Taraba. Taraba. We're the first set of coppers that went to Taraba State. Posted to Taraba. Where's Taraba? We had to look for a map to check. Former Gongola. Okay. Okay. So I took a round trip. I didn't know where I was going. Crossed the river by Kenu. I'm serious. I didn't know. There was another route, but we didn't know. It took me 12 hours to get to Wukari. But when I was going, my mother said, write. I said, Mommy, I'm not going to write. This was before the days of phone everywhere. Write. I said, I'm not going to write. You know why I didn't want to write? I wasn't a wicked man. I was actually planning to write. I didn't want her to wait for the letter. Because indeed I wrote, and I got home before the letter. So I was afraid something like that would happen. But this is what I wanted to understand. After camp, I checked my primary assignment in certain Gashaka local government and came down home, you know, for a week or two before I go back. And that day, as I was coming down home, I dropped on the road, had my bag in my hand, and our house is kind of some 100 meters from the road. The road curved a bit. As I took the last curve, my mom, I think my parents, some of my siblings were going out. So the car had driven out of the compound. I think somebody was closing the gate. So my mom walked out of the compound. She was not inside the car. She walked out to go and enter the car outside. And then from afar, I think I just called her. Or somebody just said, hey, see. You know, she just saw me. She had not heard or seen or smelled in the last 1 month from this her dear son that went to one Taraba. She had never heard of Taraba State. Now this is why I'm telling the story. As soon as she saw me, spontaneously she dropped to her knees and raised her hands up. That is true worship. That is on the street. That is what Jesus called true worship. Nobody commanded that. It was like, God, you saw him down there and you brought him back in peace. Okpeo. You get the point. That is what God said is true worship.